Well, let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that we will learn to trust in Jesus more and more. We thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word, to learn about the life of David, and to understand what it means to show proper devotion. I pray that your word will speak clearly. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will convict and encourage, and that all of us will walk away with a greater sense of what it means to be devoted to you. Pray this in Christ's name, amen. Well, October is my favorite month of the year. I love it when the leaves turn colors. I love it when basketball season is upon us, football season is upon us, the World Series is upon us. It's like this perfect sports storm. And it's also Pastor Appreciation Month, which makes it one of my favorite traditions, just so you know. Anyway, every Pastor Appreciation Month, known as October, the Emporia Christian School invites all the local area pastors over for a time of fellowship, and it was this past Tuesday that Tyson, Alvin, and I showed up there, enjoyed some coffee and some scones, some fellowship with some other local pastors, and part of the tradition is we go to the chapel service where they have a special Pastor Appreciation Chapel at the Christian school. And so every grade kind of does one of their little numbers to show pastors appreciation. And then at the end, they bring us all forward. And all the kids circle around us, and they all pray for us. And so we're there praying, and one little girl just says this prayer. Father, we love our pastors, and we worship our pastors. And I'm looking at Alvin and Tyson, and they're all kind of doing this too, and it's like, oh, well, you know. And it gets a little bit more interesting as I got a phone call from, well, Pastor Tony Lance at Life Church. He called me later on that morning and said, hey, Dave, did that girl mention that we worship pastors in her prayer? I said, yeah, you heard that right. Then he asked, does she go to your church? Wise guy, right? What kind of alpha do you think I'm running here? Now, this little girl, bless her heart, I think she was being earnest. I think she really appreciates pastors, but maybe a little bit too much, right? And really, that's something that we would call devotion. I mean, we live in a culture where we celebrate and we become fans and devotees of various people. People are devoted to their sports team. They might be devoted to their favorite voice contestant or their favorite American Ninja Warrior or politician. I mean, you name it. They might even be devoted to their pastors. Where being devoted to this person kind of forms this community. It gives you vicarious victories and more. There's a social benefit to it. And so people become parts of teams and of tribes, and often this shakes down to pastors. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:12 where Paul criticizes the personality cults in the Corinthian church when he says, what I mean, this is 1 Corinthians 1:12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. Now, honoring and appreciating your pastor is a good thing, and I can see why. I mean, there are people in my life who were used of God to transform me. I mean, the greatest privilege in all my life is knowing Jesus Christ and being a follower of Him and seeing Him release me from sin and set me on a course of following Him. And God used certain key people along the way, men and women, to show me in that direction. And I feel like I'm forever in their debt for what they have done to me and how they have helped me and how they have ministered to me. Right? It's good to show appreciation. However, there are times where you become too much of a devotee. There are times where your appreciation can almost turn into worship, and there are times where the person on the other side can accept the appreciation and turning it into worship of them. So how do you show honor and devotion with the proper balance? Well, we see an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We read of David and a tale of three of his mighty men in 23 through 17. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Here, David does not fall into the trap of misplaced devotion. He wanted his men to be more devoted to the Lord than to him. He understood while it was good to be honored, it is good for people to show devotion, that's really just something he should pass along to the Lord. Now, in this passage, in this sermon, I'm going to use really two terms almost interchangeably. I'm going to talk about honor, right? To honor someone is to esteem them highly, whereas devotion is really acting upon that esteem, is to be devoted to another person, to sacrifice for the benefit of another person. And here we see David's mighty men honor David so greatly that they perform this tremendous act of devotion. And this is all part of something that is to memorialize their faith and their sacrifice. See, where we are in this book is we're in the Navy SEAL Hall of Fame. We're in the Medal of Honor Gallery in this epilogue to the book of 2 Samuel. Now, there are different men who, through their courage and valor, are celebrated, right? We do this in this day and age. Timmerman Elementary School is named after who? Grant Timmerman, who won the Medal of Honor during World War II, where he was a tank captain who basically saved the lives of his men by throwing himself on a grenade. We recognize that courage, we recognize the valor and the sacrifice, and that is a good thing. And so David, who was used of the Lord to stabilize the kingdom and prosper God's people, did not do it alone. He was accompanied by brave warriors, these Navy SEALs, special forces, Green Berets, men of courage and conviction and ability. And as we kind of build up to this, we read about one individual who basically through first-person combat and one spear killed 800 Philistines. You read of another one who fought the Philistines till his arm got tired and couldn't move anymore. You have another one who guarded this lentil field because apparently it's very important for nourishment and other things to guard these lentils. And these are men who are celebrated. And now we read the tale of three anonymous men who showed profound devotion to David. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at their example of devotion. We're going to see how the men show devotion and how David receives devotion, and then take some time to reflect on how do you demonstrate proper devotion? How do you honor people but not worship them? How do you show devotion to people but still be more devoted to the Lord? So let's look at the first point, how the men show devotion. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. Now, we don't know when exactly this happened. It was likely sometime early in David's reign, but it was during the harvest. And during the harvest, the Philistines, who are kind of on the west slope, they are close to the Mediterranean Sea, basically pushed through all the way to Bethlehem. They made a significant military incursion, And not only did they occupy the promised land, but they were making a raid and making a grab for the harvest. And this would be a national emergency. It'd be equivalent to a famine. You take all the food, what are they going to eat? And so David rallies his men. He's at one of his familiar strongholds, the cave of Adullam. He was there before when he was hiding from Saul, waiting for his men and mustering men to take on the Philistines, who are basically trying to draw him out of his hiding place into battle. Now David is in Adullam, and the Philistines are in his hometown of Bethlehem. Now, this is during a time of the year where the temperature would routinely reach about 100 degrees. He's in a cave. He is hot. He is thirsty. There's a dwindling water supply. And he says out loud, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Now, there's a couple of reasons why he's saying this. One, he's thirsty. He's saying this longingly. His tongue is swollen. The water supply is dwindling. And he thinks about how nice it would be to drink the best water in the world. And it's always from your hometown, right? When I go to Los Angeles and I drink that water, it tastes like swill in comparison to the healing tap waters of Emporia, which objectively rates as the best tap water in America. That's a fact, right, Emporians? But there's another sense to this, where he's longing for better days when those uncircumcised Philistines weren't occupying his hometown. And so he says this out loud, and the three mighty men, they overhear this, and they kind of give each other looks, right? Did you hear that? Oh, I heard that. What do you think? Let's do it. And then we read in verse 16, "Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it to David." Now, this is no easy task. Bethlehem at this point in time was a Philistine stronghold. It was a garrison. This would be like men breaking into the presidential palace in North Korea, filling up this water with water from the cooler, and then breaking out of there and going back to their positions in South Korea. These men had to travel 12 miles overland on foot, fight their way through the Philistine army, go to the most heavily guarded point of the city, which would be the gate, and as they're fending other people off, they're getting a bucket of water out of the well, then carrying that bucket of water, breaking through the Philistine again. Again, they're not going around it. They're not using subterfuge. They're going through it and then giving the water to David. No doubt they weakened the Philistines in the process, but this was a heroic military action. And so, why do they do this? Why do they listen to David and say, "Your wish is my command"? I mean, David never orders them to do this. I mean, if you were to order a man and a soldier to do this, "I want you to get water from the well of Bethlehem," they are obligated by duty of their military commitments to go ahead and fulfill what was asked of them. David doesn't even ask. He just says his wish out loud. Well, these are men who were deeply devoted to David. You look at Jonathan. Remember Jonathan, when he saw this shepherd boy take on the loathsome Philistine champion with courage and conviction and valor, when he sees all of that, his heart was knit to David. You know, these are men who are looking for a leader. They want to serve with honor, and they see David as this honorable man with courage and conviction, and stories like these just build into that legend. They were devoted to David. They wanted to serve David. They saw that God was with David, and they wanted to fight for God with God's anointed. These men were devoted, and this was a supreme act of devotion. So how does David receive this devotion? Look at verse 16. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. Now you're reading this for the first time and you're thinking, what? I mean, this is a stunning turn of events. I mean, imagine that you are going on a mission trip in a third world country, and the pastor of the local church says, I would like you to come over to my house. So you go over to his humble home, and it is humble. It's a one-room domicile with a dirt floor, but on top of this dirt floor is a blanket, and on top of this blanket are various meats and fruits and breads. And you immediately know that they spent 2 months' worth of their food budget on this meal. And you're almost embarrassed by how much food they have provided for you. And so you decide that since it is a dirt floor, you take the spoon and you kind of make a little pit, and then you start scraping all the food into it. Does that seem appropriate? I mean, isn't that what David is doing? I mean, they're bringing this bucket where they fought tooth and nail to give you this water, and he just dumps it out. What's the logic here? Well, David explains and said, far be it from me that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives? Therefore, David would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. He considers this bucket of water, or whatever container it was, or jar, to be the blood of his men. He didn't give them an order. He didn't want them to do this. They were so devoted to him that they risked their lives to satisfy his longings. This was an act of devotion. And in the ancient Near East, it was very common for people to give sacrifices to the king, to give offerings to the king, and the king would accept that as almost a blessing upon the person who gave it. Very common to offer sacrifices to the Lord, where the Lord ignites it all, consumes it all, is a fragrant aroma to him. This king, David, would not accept the sacrifice from these men. But what he would do is he'd actually transmute their sacrifice and take what was given to him and give it to the Lord in the name of the men. Now imagine you got your dream job. You've been looking for this all your life. The opportunity finally presents itself. And they hire you. And it is a dream. You're making more money than you ever thought you would make. You have responsibilities that you never thought you'd have. You find joy and satisfaction in what you're doing really for the first time. It has been a blessing for you and your family. And around Christmas time, you decide you want to give your manager, the person who hired you, a gift. And you have this piece of art in your garage that, well, it's just kind of gathering dust. But you decide, you know what? I know he likes art, so I'll go ahead and give it to him. And so you wrap it up and you present it to your manager, and the manager recognizes it right away. He recognizes the artist. He knows that this is no light piece of art. This is something that's worth thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars. And he's like, this is just too much. I can't take this. No, I want you to have it. You don't understand what this has meant to me to work here. I want you to have this. Well, the next day, the owner of the company, who is a very wealthy and well-connected man, worth hundreds of millions of dollars, shows up. And he takes a tour of the office, and your manager, your boss, calls you up and says, hey, come over here. I want you to meet the owner. And you meet the owner, and then the manager pulls out a wrapped painting and gives it to the owner and says, this is from him. And the owner opens it up and is stunned. He loves this artist. And then the owner looks at you and says, thank you. Do you see what's going on there? So these warriors bring the water to David, and David takes the water and he gives it to the Lord and says, this is from them. And given that he was the Lord's anointed, given that this is recorded in Scripture, the Lord receives their sacrifice and receives their offering. You see, this is David's heart, where he seeks to honor those who honor him by taking their honor and taking their devotion and transferring it to the Lord. He passes it up the chain. And in doing so, those men are even more devoted to David, because David is devoted to them. And David is so devoted to them that he wants them to be devoted to the Lord. Now, when we look at this, there are some lessons we can extract. Number one, it is right to honor people. David never corrects those men for honoring him. When you look at their sacrifice and their devotion, it is seen as a good thing. These mighty men were devoted to their leader. They're devoted to their king. And that is a good thing. It is a good thing to honor other people. In fact, look at some of these scriptures. In Exodus 20:12, one of my favorite verses, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We're to honor our political leaders. 1 Peter 2:17, honor the emperor. 1 Timothy 6:1, we are to honor our employers. Let all those who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. We're to honor our spiritual leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And the reason why we honor these people is we recognize that it was the Lord who put them in this elevated position. We honor God by honoring them. We also see that giving honor to other people is just good for the soul. Paul commands us in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. We're to give honor to other people. You see, when you honor someone, what you're doing is you're saying, you are of more value than me. I value you and your agendas and your needs more than I value mine. We see this in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, isn't that the example of Jesus Christ? He honored you. He gave himself up for you. He died on the cross for you. And in the same way, we seek to honor other people, even at the expense of our own honor. We forgive people when they insult our honor. We turn the other cheek. We are people who are not easily offended, who seek to defend our honor, support, because we're so focused on seeking to honor and esteem other people highly. And when a community does this, they become devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. It is a good thing to honor people. Secondly, the right people will pass along the honor. The right people will pass along the honor. When the right people receive honor, they will pass it on up the chain. You see this with Paul. Paul is in a Roman prison. He is under house arrest. And one thing with house arrest is you need to pay your own way. You have to pay your own prison fees. And so what the Philippians do is they send a love gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And this is his response to this gift in Philippians 4:16 through 18. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Notice they give him this financial gift, and he gives the gift to the Lord. It is a sacrifice to the Lord. And you almost see what he did. What he did was similar to what David did, where he's not worthy of this. This is a gift to the Lord. He passes along the honor to the Lord. He tells them that their devotion to him was really devotion to the Lord, and the Lord is pleased with it. You look at John the Baptist when he was ministering, and he noticed that some of his disciples were peeling away from him and following Jesus. And do you remember what he says in John 3:30? He must increase, but I must decrease. He wasn't concerned for his honor. He just wanted to point to the most honorable person in the entire universe. You see, the right person will pass along the honor. When you compliment a pastor on a sermon, he will, or at least should know, that the insight came from God's word. When you compliment a pastor, he will know that the giftedness to preach came from the Holy Spirit. He'll know that the occasion to preach was facilitated by the sacrifice and service of many of the members of his flock who paid his salary, who furnished the ability to bring everybody together in a paid-for building with the seats that have been donated, that's been facilitated by the various ushers who are seating people, the ladies in the kitchen who are serving people. I mean, it's a corporate effort, right? And he'll know that any conviction that you feel is not a result of his own eloquence, but the Spirit's conviction. He will know that you are expressing appreciation for him, but in reality, you're showing appreciation for God. The right pastor will know these things. They will know that they are unworthy of the devotion, that the real devotion that's being passed to them is really devotion to the Lord, and they will want people to be more appreciative of the Lord than them. The right pastor, the right leader, the right people will pass along the honor. Conversely, the wrong people will believe they are entitled to the honor. The wrong people will believe that they are entitled to the honor. Sometimes when you give the wrong people honor and devotion, it will corrupt them. It won't corrupt them. It'll just reveal the corruption that's already in their house, in their hearts. They believe their own hype. Oftentimes when people are in spiritual leadership, people give them devotion and honor, and they don't become this conduit to pass it on to God. They become this reservoir where they demand to be fed these things. I mean, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 23. And imagine that these men overhear David. They go and they fight through the Philistine battle lines. They go to Bethlehem by the gate. They extract the water. Then they fight their way back, and they give this water to David, and he looks at the water and he looks at them and says, "Where's the ice? What is this? It's tepid, it's warm. Come on. Is this the best you can do?" Jim Jones, during his childhood in Indiana, loved to preach. He would do funerals for the various pets who died in the neighborhood. During his high school days, he did a funeral service for the opposing team during a pep rally. And eventually, after his college education, he started his own church using the funds that he made by selling pet monkeys. Initially called the Wings of Deliverance, he named it the People's Temple. And it was a real novelty because here you have Jim Jones, a white preacher, leading a racially integrated church. Consequently, he fought for various social justice causes and for racial equality and advocated a system of thought called apostolic socialism. Eventually, they moved to the Redwood Valley in California, where he took his followers and gathered some more. Various people who were part of his movement sold their homes to help finance the needs of everyone. And it was looked upon as a kind of a model racially integrated commune. And sensing the need for more followers, the People's Temple, as it was called, moved to San Francisco. And there, they continued their social advocacy. It was still a racially integrated service. It was one that was known for being progressive and advocating what people consider to be good causes. People like Walter Mondale, Willie Brown, Dianne Feinstein, even Jimmy Carter celebrated this work and saw that places like these could cure societal ills. People were drawn to the community and the lively Pentecostal old-time service. Lives were changed. But there was a dark side to it. While this was going on, Jim Jones was abusing drugs and abusing men and women in his flock. When word got out, the San Francisco Chronicle was going to write an expose, but before they did so, Jim Jones relocated his entire flock to Georgetown, well, actually to Guyana, in northeast South America. There they formed infamous Jonestown, and many of the relatives of these people who followed this cult were concerned and expressed their concern to the government and asked the government to do something about it, and a contingent led by a very popular congressman named Leo Ryan and a news crew went down to Jonestown to inspect this for themselves. Now, initially, it was a very cordial visit, but as he was there, more people approached him and said, "We need help. We need to get out." And so he started taking some people with him. And during his final day there, one of the members of the Jonestown cult, the People's Temple, stabbed Leo Ryan. It became clear that this was a hostile environment. So they took off to the airstrip with the news crew and various other people from Jonestown who wanted to escape. And they were greeted by some gunmen who opened fire, killed five people, including Congressman Ryan. Jim Jones knew that this was the point of no return. So he gathered all of his people and said, "They're coming to get us. We need to fight back and perform revolutionary suicide." So they took a vat of Flavor Aid, laced it with poison, and every person, starting with the children, drank it together. 900 people dead. See, those people didn't just believe Jim Jones, they believed in Jim Jones. He was the object of their devotion. Where's the ice? Now, we may not have Jim Jones in this day and age, but often you will find people who are in ministry who believe their hype, who develop a cult of personality, who seek to get you to follow them, not necessarily follow Christ. These are people who believe that the reason for the growth and change in the people that he sees is because God is using them, and that their will and God's will overlap perfectly. Therefore, if somebody criticizes them, well, they are criticizing the Lord's anointed. They will isolate their critics because they're going against the Lord, and those who are loyal to them are also loyal to the Lord, and therefore loyalty is the highest virtue in their ministry. You talk to them, everything's going great because the Lord is on their ministry. If people are voting with their feet and they're leaving, well, that is because I'm being persecuted like Jesus. These are spiritually abusive leaders who sincerely believe that devotion to them is devotion to God. God with a little g. You see, there is a proper way of showing devotion, but it must be to the Lord, and the right spiritual leader will pass it on to the Lord. That is exactly what David did he not? David wanted people to be more devoted to the Lord than to him. Why did David write the Psalms? The Psalms were meant to be sung by the Lord's people. He wanted people to not sing songs about him, but songs about the Lord. He wanted people to be devoted to the Lord. He wanted to bring worshipers to the Lord. His greatest delight was when people were growing. You look at the son of David. The son of David wanted to seek followers and worshipers to worship his father. He came to earth and he taught about the Lord and about the kingdom. And all of it was to direct everyone to the God of the universe, to his father. He came to do his father's will. And one of the things he did to do and execute his father's will was he took enemies of the father and turned them into followers of the father. When he died on the cross, he took the righteous wrath of God so that we could be brought into the presence of the Father by Jesus, so that when we believe in Jesus, when we follow our resurrected Lord, he becomes our perfect high priest who always takes our needs and our concerns up to the Father. And do you know what the Father does? The Father becomes devoted to you. You become his child. He becomes your father. He becomes your king. And you can never be more devoted to God than God is devoted to you. Isn't that amazing? That act of devotion, you just show him a little bit of devotion, you get all of it from him. And that's just fine with Jesus, because Jesus wants you to experience the wonder of knowing his Father. When you come to faith, he brings you into the church. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He serves as your high priest, and he points you to the Father. Now, the Father will never, ever cast you aside. Now, when you hear about all these wonderful realities, you want to praise God. When somebody tells you this good news, you want to thank them for giving you this wonderful vision of glory. That is an impulse in all of us. It's an impulse that we see at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22. The Apostle John receives this fantastic vision of the glory of God, the assurance that the Lord is coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. And in Revelation 22, 8 through 9, we read, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." He saw this vision of glory, and he fell down in devotion to the person who showed him the glory. And what's the response? "But he said to me," verse 9, "you must not do that. I am a fellow servant, and with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God." The angel is saying, don't be devoted to me. Don't worship me. Worship God. You understood that he's not worthy of this kind of devotion. You see, a righteous person wants God to be worshipped above himself or herself. So during Pastor Appreciation Month, it's a good thing to appreciate your pastors. Go ahead and make them cinnamon rolls. Go ahead and take them out to lunch. The Spirit moves you to furnish them tickets to the number one ranked Kansas Jayhawk men's basketball team. Don't let me stop you. But if you really want to show proper devotion, if you really want to encourage them, then be more devoted to God than to your pastor. That's proper devotion. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the devotion that you have given us. How Christ looked out for our needs above his own, how he honored us. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can honor us. You can look at us as changed and transformed people robed in his righteousness. You can welcome us as royalty into your presence and into your kingdom as sons of you. And Father, we are humbled by that. And Father, I pray that we will be devoted to you because of that. And Father, we also thank you for the men and women who have helped us to see that. We honor them. But Lord, help us to honor them in the right way by showing you more honor and more devotion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.